Please turn with me in your Bibles to our text this morning then, which comes from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 22 to 25. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 22 to 25. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 22 to 25. Please then hear with me the reading of God's Word. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Thus far is a reading of God's word. Well, brothers and sisters, each week we go, you know, verse by verse through a particular book of the Bible. And we take these, right, small bits and portions of the text. But we should never fail to remember that what we read last week and what we read the week before that and the week before that all have to do with what we're reading today. Which means that when we read our text next week, we should not read it without also considering what it is we have read this week as well. Right? When we look at these letters in Scripture, we shouldn't see them as a bunch of kind of disjointed verses that we just kind of group by twos and threes and fours and gather around each week. But what we need to see is that these epistles, right, these letters are a coherent and continuous argument being made that we separate into these small groups out of necessity in order that we can adequately look over them and pore over them and discover and to learn the depths of their meaning. Right, so that each week, although we are looking at bits and pieces taken together as they should be, right, we see the whole of, for example, in 1 Peter, right, Peter's argument or exhortation. Which means that when Peter says in verse 22 of our text today, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, it would be unfounded to think that he is talking about anyone other than those that he's been talking about for the first 21 verses of this letter. Those who have already been born again to a living hope, who are being guarded by faith, who are waiting for the outcome of their faith, which is the salvation of their souls at the revelation of Jesus Christ, all being through the grace and mercy of God. And yet, don't people get themselves in trouble all the time by reading a particular verse or hearing a particular verse read without considering what has come before or after it? You know, as I opened up our text and was looking at it this week, I thought to myself, this could be actually one place in which that could happen. You know, if someone opens 1 Peter and they just look at verse 22 and they read that verse, they might say to themselves, if I just roll up my sleeves and tie my shoes and muster up as much strength and courage and might as I can, I can endeavor, through obedience to the truth, to purify my soul. But we know that Scripture knows of no such thing. Of natural man, through moral reformation, purifying his own soul. And yet, isn't it also true that as long as man will exist upon the earth, he's going to try to do that? He's going to think that he has the ability or capability to do that? Even though we know that no matter how much someone might change their outward appearance, that not for one second can they change what's going on inwardly, right, inside of them, in their heart. And so with that being said, what I want us to see is that what Peter is doing in our text today is simply continuing his argument to those who are no longer characterized as disobedient, but those who have been made obedient children by God. And so what did he tell them to do? To be holy in all your conduct, for the one who called you is holy. I think a part of the problem maybe when we come to a text like verse 22 is that in the English Standard Version there's a word there that isn't added that we find in the, for example, the King James Version of the Bible. So if you open up the King James Version and you read verse 22, this is what you're gonna read. Seeing ye hath purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. For a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Doesn't that make it much, much more clear? That what we're being called to do is not something that is attributed to our power or our ability or our strength, but to the Holy Spirit who alone purifies the soul of the sinner? We are vile and filthy sinners. We are those whose souls are spotted and stained and dirty and damaged and ugly. And we need a cleansing from that defilement. That is not something that you and I can do, only something that the Spirit of God does for us. And so the question becomes, how does the Holy Spirit do it? And I would say that what Peter's saying is through conversion. Now hear me out. The word obedience, oftentimes in the New Testament, describes conversion and being brought under submission to the truth. And so here, when Peter's talking about obedience to the truth, he's really referring to the gospel. Right? We have an example of this. There's many examples, but one is Romans chapter 15, verse 18. Right? Paul says this, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience." And then in verse 20, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel." Right? He's saying it's through the preaching of the gospel he's going to bring these unconverted Gentiles to obedience. Well, he's talking about conversion. He's going to bring them to faith and repentance through the proclamation of the gospel. And so what Peter wants the saints to think about then in verse 22 as we look at it is this. He's saying, having your souls purified by the work of the Spirit, who has caused you to be converted and submit to the gospel, what do you think he did it for? So that you would be holy. That's what he did it for. So that you would reflect the glory of God during your time of exile here on the earth. And so what does God require of you and I? That we would reflect his glory during our time of exile on the earth? That we would love one another. That we would love one another. That's the duty that Peter is highlighting in our text today. That a part of being made holy, a part of what it means to be a Christian, something that distinguishes you and I from the entire world, is mutual love. Mutual love. And so we're going to consider what Peter has to say about that in our text this morning. And we're going to do so under 3 points. And our 3 points then will be this. Point one will be the call. And you could do a little dash, love. The call, love. Point number two, the reason. Dash, regeneration. The reason, regeneration. Point three, the instrument. Dash, the eternal Word of God. Right? The instrument. Dash, the eternal Word of God. So point one then, the call, love. Loving ourselves comes easy, doesn't it? We don't need to be taught to love ourselves, do we? Man by nature loves himself and is constantly seeking his own advantage no matter whom he has to step over or step upon. But do you know what's hard? Loving others. Right? Loving others is hard, isn't it? Now, from the beginning, love was inherent in the nature of Adam. Right? The human nature of Adam was created with love for his neighbor. But that love has become distorted by the fall. Remember, the sum of the law is love. And so Adam was created in the garden with the ability to keep the commandments of God. He was created with the ability to love God and love neighbor and observe the law. Now, even though Adam fell, that standard has not changed. Right? In Romans chapter 13, verse 8, what does Paul say? Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, in a sense, brothers and sisters, unbelievers love. I don't doubt that an unbelieving husband and wife love each other. I don't doubt that that unbelieving parents love their children. But what they cannot do is love the way that God has called us to love. They cannot love in such a way that their love is obedient to the law of God. That alone belongs to the Christian. Right? That is something that distinguishes the Christian from the rest of the world. And it's characterized in our text, Peter says, by two marks. First, he says that as Christians, we are to love earnestly. Right? He says, we are to love earnestly. Right? Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly. Now, that word can be translated fervently. And it has the idea of constancy, of steadiness of love. The love of this world does this, doesn't it? It wavers all the time for a variety of reasons. You did something I didn't like. I love you less. You said something I didn't like. You looked at me a way I didn't like. And my love for you decreases. This relationship, you've become too needy and I'm not getting enough out of it. My love evaporates. But brothers and sisters, that's not the way the Christian, Peter says, is to love. Right? The Christian doesn't love because of what we will receive in return. The Christian loves sacrificially. Our love doesn't waver because maybe someone's going through tough times in their life and they are in need of us. And maybe that need is causing us to miss out on other things we have in our schedule that we rather do. And so we say, this person's just way too needy and I'm not receiving enough out of this relationship. That is not what Christian love is. Right? A Christian is someone who feels someone else's crosses. Right? A Christian is someone who wants to bear those burdens with others. Right? A Christian is someone who doesn't mind having their schedule cut into or not being able to do the things that they had planned to do that day in order that they might show love to someone else who is struggling and who needs it. Christian love doesn't say just get on with it. Move on to someone who's hurting or struggling. No, Christian love grieves with those who grieves. Right? Christian love mourns with those who mourns. Christian love is a sympathizing love. It's also a love that causes us to pray diligently for others. To pray continually for others. It's a love that should be free and ready and generous towards one another. It should be a love that is able to overcome all obstacles. Let me give you a reminder that people are going to hurt you in your life. People in your family will hurt you. People within your church will hurt you. But for the Christian, our love should never cease because of it. Our love should never cease for them because of it. It will overlook the faults of many. Our love does not rise and fall based upon certain circumstances or situations that have arose in our life. That's what it means to love earnestly. Now, the second mark of Christian love, though, is that it comes from a pure heart. What Peter means is that it comes from a sanctified heart. And if from a sanctified heart, then what kind of love are we talking about? One that only the Christian can give. This is a Christian love. It's not just words that we say to people and we never show them. Nor is it a love by which we do things for others. But internally, we're feeling a totally different way. People say they love one another all the time, but they're just mere words. Because if they truly loved, then they would show it. At the same time, people all the time do things for others, and they say it's out of love, but they wish they weren't having to do it. In fact, inside, as they're doing it and calling it an act of love, they're becoming angry and resentful towards you inside. And they're only doing it because maybe people are around to see, or they're only doing it because they want to feel good about themselves, or out of sheer duty. That isn't what Christian love ought to look like. Right? Christian love is to be unfeigned love. Christian love is not to be fake love, or love that is for show. Right, what does John say in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Right, love is also not just words, but action. Right, Christian love then is genuine love. It's sincere love in which our actions, our words, our heart are all in agreement together. The Christian is someone who wants what is best for another from the very depths of their heart and are willing to do whatever they can to help them. It's also a love that's free from selfish ends, though. We don't do things to be seen by others. Right? We don't do things so that people will tell us how great we are for doing them. Rather, we do them regardless if anyone's around or not. Because we always want to seek the good and the advantage for our neighbor. It's that kind of love then that Peter says needs to always be the aim in everything we do. Right? It's that love that ought to be the aim in everything that you and I do. We are always to seek to love earnestly and from a pure heart. But whom then, we might ask, is this love to be shown towards? Well, this is a love that can be shown towards all people. Right? We are to love all people. Not just those we like, but also those we don't like as much. Even our enemies. Right? What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43? You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The unbeliever readily shows love to their own, don't they? But the Christian isn't to just show love to their own. They're to show love to all people. Why? Well, because the Christian understands that all people are made in the image of God. And no Christian despises the image of God in another. Right? It is never right to do wrong to an image bearer of God. But that also doesn't mean that we love all people exactly the same way and to the same degree. There are degrees of love. I love all of my sisters in the Lord here at church today. But as you understand, there is no one that I love like my wife. Just like I can love all of my neighbors, I do not love them the same way that I love the people of God. Why is that? Well, one is because it's in the people of God that the image of Christ is most evident. And wherever you see Christ most in someone, that person becomes most lovely to you. But also I want us to see this, that Peter in our text calls it a brotherly love. Right, he narrows this love that he's talking about, though, to love for the brethren. And so there is a kind of love that I cannot show to all people, that belongs only to the people of God, because I cannot feel towards the unbeliever what they are not. They are my neighbor, but they are not my brother. And so the range of our love toward the world cannot extend as far as it does for the people of God. This is why Paul can say in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, right, do good to all people, but especially to the household of faith. And we understand that, don't we? I mean, think about even those of you who are parents, you have children here. I'm sure you would say, I love all the children in the church. But you love your children most of all, right? There's a special love that you have for your children that you don't have for the others. Perhaps it's an intensification of love you have for them that you do not share for the other children. I want us to see that ought to be the same thing with the Christian as well. Why? Because we all belong to the family of God. Right? We are all brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so we ought to love one another in a way that we cannot love any other but our own. And that means I love you by desiring your sanctification. I love you and desire that your sin would diminish. I love you in such a way, with such an intensity, that my desire for you is that you be conformed to the image of Christ more and more every day. Right? I desire that His divine favor would shine upon you, that you would have uninterrupted fellowship with God, that you would draw nearer to Him every day, and that you would experience all the joys of your salvation. That is a love I cannot share for the unbeliever, but only the believer. And this is the kind of mutual love, right? Not just for the physical maybe needs of others, or the emotional needs of others that we might have with even the unbeliever, but the spiritual needs of the saints. And the only reason that you and I are capable of doing that is because of God. Right? Apart from the grace of God, who would love one another in this way? Right? None of us would. If not for the fact that He has given us a new mind, a new heart, a new will, new desires that enable us by the work of the Holy Spirit to be able to love one another this way. But as we think about this love we are called to, and we consider it in our own lives, every single one of us today must say, myself included, oh, how deficient I am in loving my brother and sister this way. And how sad, isn't it? How sad. Jesus says, because the world hates me, they're going to hate you. Brothers and sisters, who do you have in the world but one another? Right? Who do you have in the world but those who are sitting to your left and to your right and behind and in front of you? And as Peter writes, this is what he's saying to the saints. I know the world hates you. I know the world persecutes you. I know they are breathing out these fiery threats against you. But take comfort. You're not alone. You belong to a family. And this family loves you. And so He's stirring them on to show one another this mutual love, because it's this mutual love that will help to carry us through all the dark and trying times. And yet, we see brothers and sisters in the Lord tearing each other down all the time, despising one another. All you're doing is making the Christian life harder for yourself and for others. Why? We all belong to the same family. We all have the same Father. We all share the same Spirit who knits our heart together in love. And so, brothers and sisters, may we never despise those whom Christ loves. Right? May we never hate those whom Christ calls His children, in whom He commands that we likewise love. And we should desire to do it Because God has enabled you and I to do it. Through faith in His Son, He has given to us the Holy Spirit who produces love in us. Which, if you're a believer, should be a fruit of the Spirit. Right? Love is a fruit of the Spirit. It ought to be evidenced in your life. It is that love, then, that should also look to emulate the love of Christ. Because Christ is the only one who emulated that love perfectly towards His brethren. But He loved the church so much that He gave His life for her. Right? He loved people so much that He didn't just stop loving them at their bodies and providing them what they need physically, but He loved them to their souls. He loved them body, soul. He loved the saints so much during that earthly ministry of His. Right? He labored over the saints. He taught the saints, desiring to provide for them all they need in body and soul. He also did this. He counseled them when He was tired. He consoled them when even He was distressed. He was patient with them in all their failures. And even though their failures were many, He never failed to publicly claim them as His own people. Do we show that love towards one another? Is that the kind of mutual love we share? That you share together? Even when you find it hard, remember, brothers and sisters, we are all one in Christ. Remember that to love one another in this way is a part of what Christ's saving work for you was for. And we see that brought out at the beginning of verse 23, where He says, since you have been born again. And this leads us to our second point then this morning, which is the reason, right? Regeneration. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again. The reason why you can do it, because you have been born again. Right? Prior to our regeneration, we were people filled with all sorts of unrighteousness, ungodliness, unholiness, selfishness. We have no capability or capacity to love one another in this way. We had no ability to lead a life pleasing to God. We had no ability to serve God and glorify God with our lives. The only reason we can do it is because of the Spirit's work of regeneration in our hearts. The only reason we can do it is because we have been born again by the Spirit. We have been born again, not with a natural birth, but a heavenly birth. Where He purged our hearts of the old and dominating corruptions in order that we can love the brethren because God loves us and has made us partakers of His glorious kingdom. Now when we read in verse 23 that those two words, born again, what does it immediately draw your minds back to? Right, John chapter 3, the story of Nicodemus. Remember in John 3:3, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, right, Nicodemus has trouble grasping, right, wrapping his mind around what Jesus is saying. He says, how can a man go back into his mother's womb a second time? And in verse 6, Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What does he mean here? Think about it. The first birth is a birth to what? To sinful parents. And we enter into this world with original sin. The first birth, we come into the world guilty and corrupted and polluted. We come into the world with hearts bent away from God. We come into the world ignorant and unwise. Through the first birth, we are slaves to sin. We are born into this world as lawbreakers, having the curse hang over our heads and living a life of sin throughout our entire existence. In the first birth, we come into this world as children of wrath, who have no ability to please God with our rebellious lives. That's what the flesh gets you. Right, brothers and sisters, when you come out of your mother's womb, that's what you're welcomed into the world with. And so that's what Jesus is trying to convey to Nicodemus. It doesn't matter how many times you go back in and out of your mother's womb, if you could, you're going to have the same result. Because that which is the flesh is flesh. Which means that we all start in the same place when we're born. Right? No one's on better footing with God than another. All condemned. We are all desperate and incurably diseased. At least by any human means or remedy. This is why, brothers and sisters, we all need the second birth. The second birth is not a redo, but a renewal. Right? It's a recreation of that great lump of sin that you and I are. It's a new birth, not from below, made by human hands, but from above. Right? As the Holy Spirit comes down from heaven and bestows upon you and me something that our natural parents cannot give. And how He operates then is to give us a new heart. Right? He gives you and I a new heart that we might know and love God now. But He doesn't stop there. You know what else He gives us? New eyes. Right? He gives us eyes so that we might now see Christ by faith and believe. He doesn't stop there either though. Right? He gives us new hands to receive Christ with and receive His merits and work with. He gives us new feet that we might run to Christ by faith. He gives us these new feet that we might walk with Him the remainder of our lives. He gives us His new feet that we would flee to Him in times of need. He gives us these new feet and new hands that we might serve Him. He also gives us a new face. You might say, well, that sounds weird. How does He give us a new face? Well, if you remember our evening study in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, verse 1, what does Solomon say? A man's wisdom, and he's talking about heavenly wisdom, makes his face shine. And the hardness of his face has changed. Right? A Christian looks different. There is a glow about him. A shine from his face. We are also given new garments. Right? No longer the filthy garments that we were once so proud to wear. But now He gives us Christ's robe of righteousness. He gives us a new reason for living. No more for ourselves, but for God and for His glory. He gives us the resurrection life of Christ, raising us from death to life, from a life of sin to a life of grace. Just as in the beginning, God breathed into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life, making him a living creature, so too now the Holy Spirit in that regeneration breathes upon our dead, dry bones, causing us to live again. In regeneration, it's the image of Christ, the second Adam, not the first, that is stamped upon the believer's soul. The graces of Christ are produced in us as Christ Himself lives in us. And those things that were once lost by sin now reappear. Holiness, righteousness, kindness, compassion, truth, and love. Now in this, we were passive. We did nothing in our regeneration. We were passive. But those who God chooses, those who God regenerates, He does so that we might bring forth more fruit in our lives actively by the power of the Spirit. Right? Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every tree that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So brothers and sisters, we must desire to grow up into what we have been called to do. Bear more fruit. Right? We must desire to grow in our calling each and every day. Especially when we consider what God has done for us. Paul says in Titus 3:5 that God has saved us. Not by works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, who He reminds us in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people of His own possession who are zealous for good works. See then, brothers and sisters, the consequence of your regeneration, the consequence of you being born again and filled up with the life of Christ is that you are zealous to do good works. The works that Christ died to redeem you to do, one of those being mutual love for one another. This is Peter's an exhortation for you and I today. Show mutual love to one another. Not just any love, but a brotherly love. And the reason you can do it, the reason you ought to do it, the reason why you ought to desire to do it, is because it was God who graciously caused you to be born again by the Spirit. Now that's not all that Peter has to say. He wants the saints also to know what the instrument was that the Spirit used to bring about your regeneration. And so with that, we're going to turn to our third and our final point this morning, which is the instrument, the eternal Word. The instrument, the eternal Word. Look with me starting at verse 23, please. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. Peter here, in describing this, wants the saints to see the excellency of the second birth over the first. Right? The first birth and all that man loves, all that man glories in, all that man esteems highly, all that man pursues and desires is fading. It's decaying and one day will perish. This is why the second birth is so vastly superior to the first. Because the greatest man under the first birth is still a dying man. But the one who has the second birth, his glory will not fade. Because what he receives is eternal. And that is because the instrument of the second birth does not come from something that is perishable, but imperishable. It is the eternal Word of God. It is through that Word that God communicates to you and I everlasting life. Now verses 24 and 25 are a quotation from Isaiah 40, verses 6 to 8. And there what Isaiah is describing is the restoration of Israel from Babylonian exile. And he comforts them by telling them that the nations can't stop what God has promised to do. Those nations are like grass. Excuse me, they're like the flower of the grass which will perish. But it's this promise to restore God's people and bring them out of bondage that is ultimately, Peter says, fulfilled in what? In the church. And how does he bring it about? Through the proclamation of the gospel. Right, the living and the abiding Word of God. It was this gospel that was preached to them along with the accompaniment of the Holy Spirit that brings about our regeneration, that brings us out of bondage as He implants this living and abiding Word in you and I. It was this instrument, brothers and sisters, that Peter wants the saints to know about because it's this instrument that was to give them hope in the world. That no matter what anyone did, no matter what persecutions they suffered, right, if they have received that eternal Word of God, then God has transformed them in such a way spiritually that they will live everlastingly with Him. Right, there is no life in the pages or in the ink on these pages. Right, we need to understand that life is only found in God through Jesus Christ. But you only receive it by that Spirit-produced faith upon the hearing of God's eternal Word. And what love then, right? What love God has shown to us that He has enabled us and opened our ears to hear the Word of God and to receive the Word of God and to believe the Word of God. See then how much you and I need this Word. Right? See how much you and I need to be living upon the Word every single day. See how much we need to fix our hearts upon the Word. Perhaps there are some of you here today who have said to yourselves, well, the Word in my life has served its purpose. I've believed it. I've been saved. I have everlasting life, God tells me. What do I need the Word for anymore? But we need to understand, brothers and sisters, that the Word of God is not just an instrument God used to bring about regeneration, but it's the instrument God uses still to bring about our sanctification. Right? And to grow us in conformity to Christ and to make us and fashion us into people that we will one day perfectly be in glory. It is this Word then we need to see that is the Word of truth. It is this truth that guides us in how we are to live in godliness before God. It is this truth that continues then to shape our minds and conforms our worship and our living in the world. It is this truth that reproves us when we sin, corrects us when we err, protects us from all enemies, encourages us by our promises, supplies us direction, and walks alongside us, guiding us, directing our footsteps until we enter into glory. It is this Word of God, brothers and sisters, that we need to see is eternally true. It is infallibly true, and it is universally true. This Word of God is a supernatural truth, it is a holy truth, and it's a precious truth. And if it is a precious truth to you, you should not be content with just knowing a little bit of it. If it's precious to you, you should not be content with having a little, but desiring to be filled up with it. And it is this truth, brothers and sisters, then, that the church is to continue to declare until Christ returns. Because just as it was an instrument to bring about our regeneration and salvation, it is through the proclamation of the gospel today that God continues to do His work in the heart of sinners. And so we ought to love God's Word. We have to love the truth for no other reason but it's God's. You should desire then it be in your heart and on your lips. You should desire this truth be in your mind and on your tongue and be lived out in your life. It's because of this truth that you and I are able and enabled to love one another in the way in which God has called us to. And if we love God, we will then undoubtedly love His Word. Right, we will undoubtedly treasure His Word and seek to live it, for it is heavenly, and if you have been born again, you're heavenly too. You're heavenly too, and your heavenliness is seen in not just knowing God's love for you, but by showing God's love to one another, which is one essential reason that by Word and Spirit, God saved you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You are so gracious and kind and merciful that You have, by the work of the Spirit and the Word, brought about this saving work in the hearts of Your people. We are so thankful for this, Father, recognizing that we have no power to save ourselves, that we were passive in our salvation, that it was simply brought about by the good will and pleasure of God, who eternally elected us from before the foundation of the world, who sent His Son to die in our stead and to fulfill the law's demands and to be raised for our justification. And then the Spirit was sent in order that we might have the application of that redemption secure to our hearts. And so, Lord, we thank You for those things. We pray, Lord, that as You have called us to this mutual love, that You would help us to love one another better, that You would cause us to be holy as You are holy, which means to love one another with a perfect love, not a love that wavers or that is conditioned upon what someone can do for you and I. And so, Lord, we ask for forgiveness in where we have been lacking in our mutual love towards one another. And we ask, Lord, that You would help to make one another more lovely to each other each and every day, that we would look past each other's faults and differences, and that we would love one another for the sake of Christ and the gospel, for the sake of the fact that it is Christ who lives and dwells in them, and we love Christ so much we would never despise the image of Christ in another. Lord, we pray also that You would help us to not hold on to things that are perishable and fleeting, that we would not glory in the things of this world,
but rather we would simply hold on to that which is heavenly, that which will not collect dust and fade away, that which is eternal, that You would help us to set our minds on things that are above, and that we would long for those things, that You would help us to attach our hearts to Your Word and live upon it every single day of our lives. And we ask all these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen.